As we know, there are various words that we use in the church. Words that outside the church have different meanings, different connotations. But for those of us in the church, the words not only have different meanings, but they also have deeper meanings. Certain words that we'll use have more importance, more significance for us. And today, we will be looking at two such words. Two related words, words that we read in our Bibles. We'll hear these words in sermons and sermonettes. We'll see these words used in church publications. We'll use these words in our hymns. We've used and heard these words for years, and as we've noted, they're part of our church language. We could actually say they're part of the culture in the church of God. And in a general sense, we do know what they mean and how they're used. But do we always understand the deeper meaning behind these words, the full importance of these words? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Steve, if you'll just tell us what the words are, we'll let you know. Okay, fair enough. The words are shepherds and sheep. What do they mean within the church of God? What roles do we play in their meaning? Is it better to be a shepherd, or is it better to be a sheep? In the sermon today, brethren, we'll look at these two very important church words. We'll look at what they mean, at what they denote, what they imply. And we'll look at the close relationship between these two words and the close relationship we have with them. Of course, when you hear or think of the word shepherd as it pertains to the Bible or to the church, for many, what comes to mind is the beginning phrase from the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that simple line says so much, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Tells us who to look to, who to depend on. Now, we won't turn to the 23rd Psalm because this is not a 23rd Psalm sermon. But we will turn to John 10, verse 11, and other scriptures as we look to the Lord as our shepherd. John 10, verse 11. We also begin to see the qualities of a shepherd. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So here Jesus tells us what a good shepherd will do for the sheep, and that's die for them. And of course, Christ did die for us. He died for his sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Christ knows who his sheep are, and he is known by his own, and not just by name. What does that mean, to be known? According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the Greek word translated known here in John 10, 14 is genosko. And it means to come to know, understand, or to understand completely. So many people today will proclaim that they know Jesus Christ, when basically all they really know about him is his name and that he died for them. They'll see a picture of a long-haired, pale-looking man with a short beard wearing a robe, and they'll say, I know him. That's Jesus. He's the Lord. But they really don't know him because they don't know the real Jesus. We don't have to turn there, but Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Those who know the Lord will do the things that he said to do. They will follow his teachings and follow all his teachings. If we truly know the Lord, we will obey the Good Shepherd. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, we'll read verses 20 and 21. Simply put, we will do the Good Shepherd's will. And here in Hebrews, he's referred to as the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Follow the Good Shepherd and will never go astray. Now, the title of this sermon today is Shepherds and Sheep, plural. Obviously, there are many sheep, but there is also more than one shepherd. Now, every Christian recognizes Jesus Christ as the shepherd, but God also gives us shepherds here on earth. Let's look at who they are and let's look at what they do. Let's first turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4. We'll start there. God is looking out for us. Jesus Christ said, ascend to heaven, then say to his people, to his sheep, okay, you're on your own now until I return to this earth. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So here on earth, we have shepherds within the church. And part of their responsibility is to feed and protect the sheep, and that's us. And in the church, we're referring to spiritual food and protection. We're here in Jeremiah 20. Let's go to Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Let's read another important responsibility of a shepherd. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. And I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Teaching and preaching are part of a shepherd's duties to the sheep. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. A shepherd wears many hats. Paul was a shepherd and much more. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. A few pages back in 1 Timothy 2, 7, Paul writes this. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. A shepherd gives total care to his flock. And for those of us who have been around through the years, we can look back at some of the things a shepherd or a pastor does for his congregations. Have you ever wondered where the word pastor comes from? Why do we call Mr. Evans our pastor? First, notice how similar the word pastor is to the word pasture, where sheep graze. I checked my dictionary of etymology, which is the origin of English words, and the word pastor comes from an old French word, which borrowed from the Latin. The word means herdsman, shepherd, to lead to pasture. And then it was used for a spiritual guide. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Nelson's Bible Dictionary states the Greek word translated pastors in Ephesians 4, verse 11, is used elsewhere in the New Testament of sheep herders, literally or symbolically, of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and of shepherds or leaders of the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The Jewish New Testament commentary states this, because the Greek is ambiguous, some take the two terms, talking about shepherds and pastors, and then and teachers, to be speaking of one office, shepherd teachers. Pastoring and teaching are overlapping yet distinguishable skills. So our pastor is our physical shepherd. He's a minister of God, but he's given the primary responsibility of caring for the congregation or the flock. And they're given this responsibility, this office, through Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4:11. Some want to appoint themselves shepherds slash pastors, as well as prophets and apostles. But the appointments come through Jesus Christ, come from Jesus Christ through the Father. 1 Corinthians 12:28 also lists offices and functions in the church, and it states God has appointed these in the church. And that's important to remember because of what those who appoint themselves shepherds can do. Let's go back to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah, this time verse 23, and read verses 1 and 2 this time. And this applies to self-appointed shepherds as well as those shepherds who were once part of the flock but have gone astray. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Now let's go back to Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 31. Because when I read something like this that we just read here in Jeremiah, Hebrews 10, 31 comes to mind. And to me, this is a very sobering scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Straight to the point, isn't it? Being a shepherd is a heavy responsibility, and we don't want to take it for granted. Let's turn to James 3, verse 1, just a few pages over. James 3, verse 1. And I take this as a warning, sort of like be careful what you ask for because you may get it. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Reading that, does that just want you to jump up and volunteer to be a pastor? To be the one shepherding the congregation? I always like the joke, and I'm talking about all of us. How would you like to deal with each and every one of us? Yeah. Would you really enjoy that, dealing with all of us? Some of you are probably thinking, I'd hate to have to deal with you. Yeah, you're right. All right, thanks a lot, brethren. Let me share with you what the Believer's Bible Commentary has to say regarding James 3, verse 1. The subject is introduced by a warning against a hasty desire to be a teacher of the Word of God. Although the tongue is not specifically mentioned, the underlying thought is that One who uses his tongue in teaching the scriptures assumes added responsibility before God and man. The words, "Let not many of you become teachers," may be paraphrased, "Do not become unduly ambitious to be a teacher." This should not be interpreted as a prohibition against the use of this gift by one who has actually been called of God to teach. It is simply warning that this ministry should not be undertaken lightly. Those who teach the word of truth will receive heavier judgment if they fail to practice what they teach. It is a great responsibility to teach the Bible. The teacher must be prepared to obey what he sees in the Lord or in the Word. He can never hope to lead others beyond what he himself has practiced. The extent of his influence on others will be determined by how much he himself has progressed. The teacher begets others in his own image. He makes them like himself. If he dilutes or explains away the clear meaning of any scripture, he hinders the growth of his students. If he condones sin in any form, he fosters lives of unholiness. No other book makes such claims on its readers as the New Testament. It calls for total commitment to Jesus Christ. It insists that he must be Lord of every phase of the believer's life. It is a serious matter to teach from such a book. Unfortunately, some go into the ministry because they want that position, they want that title. They want to have authority over others. They want recognition. And they give little thought to the responsibility involved. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter knew what being a shepherd meant. After all, he learned from the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." One should not desire to be a shepherd slash pastor for the wrong reasons. Let's go back a few pages to 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 11 through 11. Here the Apostle John criticizes a man named Diotrephes, who apparently was a pastor. Apparently was a pastor who let authority go to his head. 3 John 9 through 11. John writes, "I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us." And preeminence means superiority. "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Diotrephes was scattering the brethren. What did God say in the book of Jeremiah about such shepherds? Well, he said, "Woe to them." And God said, "He will attend to their evil." Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36. Again, a shepherd keeps the sheep from being scattered. Matthew 9, verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And this is what shepherds slash pastors do today. They teach the word of God. They preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And although the ministry doesn't have the direct power to heal, no matter what you see on TV with some of those televangelists, the ministry does pray for God's healing as he anoints with oil. And God does answer prayers, and brethren, God does heal. Keep your place here in Matthew 9, and let's turn over again to the book of James. James 5, verse 14. And this is a scripture that sometimes we can forget about. Remember, we ask God to do the healing. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. These are just a few of the ways a shepherd cares for his flock. Now let's go back to Matthew 9. And let's read verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, talking about Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. And a shepherd or pastor is to have this same Christ-like compassion for his flock today. And again, not to scatter, but to bring everyone together as one. Now, we've talked about shepherds, starting with Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He's also called the Chief Shepherd and referred to as the Great Shepherd. And we've seen how he cares for his sheep. And we talked about our human shepherds or pastors who lead our local congregations. And we've looked at some of their responsibilities, which in many ways mirror those of the Chief Shepherd, including dying for the sheep. But what about the sheep? Who are they? What are their duties, if any? We asked earlier, is it better to be a shepherd or is it better to be a sheep? Now, we've seen the responsibilities of a shepherd, but we've also seen how God looks at the failure of a shepherd fulfilling their responsibilities. The reward is high, but so are the consequences of failing in that responsibility. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. John 10. We were there earlier. Let's begin to look at sheep. When we look at the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, all of us are sheep, including our pastors slash shepherds. And I especially look to the meaning of this scripture in John 10, verse 16. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There'll be one shepherd and one flock. And it's the chief shepherd and the true church. Let's turn back to Matthew again. Matthew 24, verse 5. Matthew 24, verse 5. Jesus warned us about many things in Matthew 24. Told us what's going to happen before his return. And some of what he said is happening today. And one warning that he gave in Matthew 24, verse 5, is this. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Christ warned us about false shepherds who will lead the sheep astray. And people are doing that today, and today they are preaching a false Christ. And as we look at this world's Christianity, can we say that there's just one flock? Now, there are some who will say yes and try to spiritualize it away because, after all, the church is a spiritual organism. But is that really what Christ is saying here about one flock? that everyone can go their own way, follow different teachings, have different beliefs, and still be part of the one flock. Is that what Christ is really saying? Then that can be said of the Good Shepherd too. Why can't everyone have their own concept of what the Chief Shepherd just is, just as Christianity does have today? Everyone think totally different things and have everyone be right. I found this. It's actually from the Sydney, Australia newspaper, the Morning Herald. This is called The Tale of the Unbelieving Bishop. Richard Holliday, or Holloway, is a bishop of the Scottish Episcopal Church. There seems to be an obvious problem. He doesn't believe in God. That he still presides at communion, of course, this is a Protestant church, raises the thorny question of how an agnostic, unconvinced about the divinity of Jesus, can consecrate the bread and wine as the body and blood of Christ. The obvious question is this: how can any church retain a minister who denies belief in God? Bishop Holloway claims a right to interpret Christianity as he sees fit. This is a claim commonly offered in some churches. The truth of the Christian faith, the great doctrines of the Bible, the creeds and confessions of the church, all these are instantly relativized by claiming a right to private interpretation. Of course, today we have so many people who just say all you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to follow his teachings. In other words, just accept Christ as your Savior and you're saved. Nothing else is needed or required. You just have to believe in the name. And of course, that's what many believe today and teach that. But as we know, we have to look at all that this book, the Bible, teaches. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's found in Revelation 21:7. What did God, the Good Shepherd, tell us to overcome? Well, this book, the Bible, tells us what we are to overcome. For example, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eternal, or the tree of life. Revelation 22:14. We are to keep the commandments, all of them. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2, verse 17, and that just goes right along with what Paul wrote in Romans 2:13. Not the hearers, but the doers of the law will be justified. And there are so many other scriptures for us to follow, for us to live by. So Christ won't say to us on that day, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? As we're beginning to see, shepherds have responsibilities, but so do the sheep. And you know, sheep can be so interesting. Or how about we say, we can be so interesting. Let me quote from Nelson's Bible Dictionary regarding sheep. By nature, sheep are helpless creatures. They depend on shepherds to lead them to water and pasture, to fight off wild beasts, and to anoint their faces with oil when a snake nips them from the grass. Sheep are social animals that gather in flocks, but they tend to wander off and fall into a crevice or get caught in a thorn bush. Then the shepherd must leave the rest of his flock to search for the stray. Jesus used this familiar picture when he described a shepherd who left 99 sheep in the fold to search for one who had wandered off. The God of Israel revealed his nurturing nature by speaking of himself as a shepherd. Jesus also described himself as the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. A unique relationship existed between shepherd and sheep. He knew them by name, and they in turn recognized his voice. Sheep were models of submissiveness because he demonstrated purity and trustful obedience to the Father. Jesus was also called the Lamb of God. Now, some don't want or like to be compared to sheep. But who made that comparison? Jesus Christ did. And not only that, Jesus is also compared to a sheep in relationship to the Father. That's a beautiful term we use for Christ when we call him the Lamb of God. As I was reading Nelson's Bible Dictionary describing sheep, for me, you just can't help but compare the physical aspects of sheep to the spiritual aspects of, well, us. We depend on our shepherd. He teaches us and he leads us to that living water, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd that gives us life. He protects us against wild beasts, against Satan, who goes around as a roaring lion. He's also called in Revelation 22 that serpent of old. And sometimes we can get bit by that serpent. We sometimes get bit by Satan, the devil, don't we? Of course, with some injuries, we'll ask to be anointed for God to heal us. Sheep gather in flocks, and Christ calls us, his disciples, little flock. And as sheep may wander away from the shepherd and get into trouble, we also can wander away from the good shepherd and get into trouble. And a good shepherd, just like the good shepherd, will look for that lost sheep. And Christ gave us a beautiful yet simple parable about the lost sheep, as was mentioned in Nelson's Bible Dictionary. And we're familiar with it. You don't have to turn there, but it's found in Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. And if you like, you can just follow along, and I'll relate the parable. It's a very familiar one. Shepherd with 100 sheep loses one, and he leaves the 99 other sheep to look for that one lost sheep, as Nelson's Bible Dictionary related. And when he finds that lost sheep, he rejoices and asks his friends and neighbors to come and rejoice with him. And then Christ ends the parable saying, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And that's a beautiful reminder of Christ's love for us. What's that expression? I was lost, but now I'm found. Please turn over to the Gospel of Luke again. Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. I want to look more at that expression, little flock. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just reading that, you can just feel the affection that Christ held for his disciples. Little flock, it's a term of endearment, and it's also a description of the church of God. Remember, Christ said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's found in Matthew 7:14. Few or little. That's us, the little flock. And I've got to say, it's nice to be part of that little flock. A very well-known expression regarding sheep is, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And we've all heard that. And we do have sheep to thank for that expression. We really do. Sheep will have plenty of grass on their side of the fence, but that grass on the other side will appeal to them more. When trying to get to the grass on the other side of the fence, they may get their heads caught in the fence. Or if it's a barbed wire fence, they may get cut or jabbed by the fence. In other words, they get into trouble. And of course, it's easy to see the analogy of that expression with us. We may not want to admit it at all times, but it really does apply to us. Years ago, there was a newspaper columnist and humorist that I enjoyed reading. I really loved her columns. Her name was Irma Bombeck. Some of you may remember her. I believe she had a segment on Good Morning America for a while. She came out with a book which was a collection of some of her newspaper columns. But what caught my attention about her book was the title. It was called "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." And I like that analogy better, especially when Satan enters the picture. Because Satan will try to deceive us in any way he can. He wants us to leave the flock in search of greener pastures. And he will make the grass look greener elsewhere. And some will follow him. And then they'll find out why the grass looked greener, because the grass is always greener over the septic tank. But that's not the grass that we want. Some people seem to always be looking for something better. But I ask you, what's better than the gospel of the kingdom of God? There's no greener pasture than that. What's our memory verse? It's part of Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Brethren, what the good shepherd has in store for us, his little flock, is so wonderful that words just can't describe it. And Satan knows all about the kingdom, but he doesn't want us to have it. Now, he doesn't just come out and put it that way. No, of course not. No, instead, he disguises his intentions, and he does it so well. And he also comes in disguises, and he does that so he can deceive. And of course, that leads us to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Very familiar scripture. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Satan will deceive from outside the flock, calling out to us from the other side of the fence, yelling at us, "Come and see how green the grass is where I'm standing." 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Because Satan, as Lucifer, was an angel of light. Verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And Satan will also try to deceive us from within the flock. Let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Satan is very wily. He uses cunning deception. Now, when I hear the word wily, do you know what I think of? Probably some of you are embarrassed even to say it, but I think of Wile E. Coyote, the cartoon character who's always after the Roadrunner. Well, Satan is wily, but he is no cartoon character. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Brethren, we have to be constantly on guard against wolves." Dare I say, and I'll only say this once, we need to be wary of wily, wicked wolves waiting to waylay us. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Luke 10:3, Christ also tells us, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. And brethren, the wolves are all around us, causing division, bringing disunity, trying to get the flock all upset about anything or everything, so that they can take over the flock, whereas we read in the Bible to try to devour the flock. Let's turn back to Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Familiar scripture to all of us, but one that Satan despises because Satan hates unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this is a scripture that Satan wants us to ignore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And yes, it is good and it is pleasant, but not to Satan. And he'll do whatever he can to scatter the flock. Satan will call out to us and say, come on over and see how much grass, how greener the grass is here. And he'll call that out to us as he stands over the septic tank. And unfortunately, he has a lot of company. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at a story about King David. A story that involves a lamb, a baby sheep. And a little lamb played a big part in David coming back to the faith, if you will, or coming back to the flock. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Sounds like a children's story, doesn't it? Sort of like Mary had a little lamb. But the prophet Nathan is telling this story to David the king, a man of war, a warrior. Why didn't God allow David to build his temple? Because David was a man of war. But God allowed his son Solomon to build the temple. That's found in 1 Chronicles 28. So Nathan is telling what appears to be a cute little story when it takes a very serious and deadly turn. Verse 4. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now a child would be horrified at what happened to the little lamb. What was David's reaction? Well, verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now the reason for this story from Nathan was because of all the terrible sins that David had committed. Adultery, murder, lies, deception, betrayal. And unbelievingly, David was apparently oblivious to what he had done. And when you realize that, and also that David was a warrior, you would think that he was a hard-hearted man. And for Nathan to tell him a story of a little lamb, at first you might think that David wouldn't be moved by that, especially after all he had done. But by David's reaction to Nathan's story, we see that he wasn't hard-hearted. In fact, we see that he had compassion. And then we see what type of man David was after Nathan's shocking conclusion to the story. And it was very shocking to David. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And Nathan proclaimed that for all to hear. Imagine he was saying it directly to the king. "You are the man." Then Nathan doesn't stop there. He proceeds to give David what for. Takes him to task for his sins. And he gives him God's judgment. And that was a turning point in David's life. And it all hinged on his reaction to Nathan's announcement. How was David, the king? How is he going to react to this correction? And David's reaction to the answer to the charges against him, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." What an answer. David hard-hearted? No, on the contrary. He was very humble. And he did have a heart of love and of compassion. I think we can see why he was a man after God's own heart. And we can say it involved what? A little lamb. Brother, again, it is truly good to be one of the little lambs. Let's never forget that. Let's see Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, as we begin to close for today. Matthew 25, verse 31. You say you still don't want to be a sheep? Well, brethren, we have another option if we don't want to be a sheep. Matthew 25, verse 31. "The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Again, he says this to the sheep. And then verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And he'll say that to the goats. Revelation 17, verse 14. In case anyone still does not want to be one of the sheep, part of that little flock who looks to the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God. Revelation 17, verse 14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." And who are those who are with him? Well, the sheep that were on his right hand, not the goats that were on his left. Let's turn back to Luke 12, verse 32 for a final scripture. Luke 12, verse 32. Now, we read this earlier, but for me, anyway, this very simple statement from the Good Shepherd says so much about the love and affection that he has for us, his sheep. And I want to end with it. Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And may that kingdom come soon. So, fellow sheep of the little flock, let's be sure to always follow the good shepherd as we look to the grass on his / our side of the fence. Good Sabbath, brethren.